So today is the day of Oz, the first day of Rosh Hashanah. It's a 10-day period. 10 days starting with Rosh Hashanah and ending on Yom Kippur. These are also known as the days of repentance. We go from a month of repentance, Elul, to days of repentance, plural, to the day of repentance. So we're in essence, think of it like a funnel. We're getting more focused as we draw closer. So today we begin this amplified period of time that will bring us to Yom Kippur. Today I want to talk about a verse that is often used but rarely understood in its context. Next weekend there are two events taking place, one in Washington and one in Maine. The event in Washington is called The Return. You've probably seen commercials for it, if not online, on television. Jonathan Cahn is one of the primary speakers. It's on the 26th. What's the 26th but Shabbat Shuvah, but it's also our service time. Keeping in mind they're doing it on the right day and everything, which is a good thing. Whether that was by accident, whether it was aligned, or whether it was influenced by God, I would tend and hope to believe the latter. The other event is being held primarily in Waterville on the 27th, and it is called If My People. Has anybody seen flyers of this throughout? I've sort of been in contact with them. There's been one problem, though. All their meetings are on Saturday. I haven't been able to attend a meeting yet. So I got an overview of what they were planning, and it's a day of prayer. It starts on the 26th with some intercession prayer. One of the organizers said there's going to be very little worship. It's going to be more focused on prayer, which isn't a bad thing, but keeping in mind everything in balance, everything in order and proportion. But then I asked, well, what happens the next day? What's the vision for after? Then I shared with him a couple things I haven't heard back from him with regards to my response. But then I provided him with the verse of Proverbs 29:18, without prophetic vision, the people will perish. And there has to be more than just gathering people together on a day to pray. There has to be more. So when we look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, then if my people who bear my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their evil ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. How many have experienced this verse as part of an event or something to emphasize prayer? It's not uncommon that you have heard. So this is an often quoted verse regarding prayer and a promise that Adonai has made. Yet are people aware of the context of this verse? Notice the verse starts off then, indicating a response to something occurring previously. What are the verses that come prior to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. Verse 12, Adonai appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a home of sacrifice. If I shut up the sky so that there is no rain, or if I order locusts to devour the land, or if I send an epidemic of sickness among my people, and it goes on. Two things to really pay attention to. First, he said, I have heard your prayer. And then he said, I have chosen this place to be a house of sacrifice. So thus, verse 14 is a response by Adonai to Solomon's prayer prior to the dedication of the temple. Solomon's prayer can be found beginning in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and beginning in verse 12. We'll look at that in a moment, but first I want to also look at the verses that come immediately after verse 14. This is what we call applying context to a verse. Verse 15, now my eyes will be open. This is Adonai speaking. Now my eyes will be open and my ears will pay attention to the prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house so that my name can be there forever. My eyes and heart will always be there. Notice the specifics, distinctions made. This house, prayer in this place, my presence will be here. This place being the temple. What else occurs in the temple but sacrifices? Adonai has chosen this place as a house of sacrifice. So the place that he had alluded to in Deuteronomy 12, starting in verse 1. Here are the laws and the rulings that you are to observe and obey in the land Adonai, the God of your ancestors, has given you to possess as long as you live on earth. You must destroy all the places where the nations you are dispossessing serve their gods, whether on high mountains, on hills, or under some leafy tree. break down their altars, smash their standing stones to pieces, burn up their sacred poles completely, and cut down the carved images of their gods, exterminate their name from that place. But you are not to treat Adonai your God this way. Rather, you are to come to the place where Adonai your God will put his name. He will choose it from all the tribes, and you will seek out that place, which is where he will live, and go there. You will bring there your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tenths, your offerings that you give, the offerings you have vowed, your voluntary offerings, and the firstborn of your cattle and sheep. There you will eat in the presence of Adonai your God, and you will rejoice over everything you set out to do, you and your households in which Adonai your God has blessed you. So this place has now been established through Solomon's prayer, through the faith of the heart of his father, desiring to build a home, a place for Adonai on earth. Solomon, fulfilling that promise, has now been established. So then prayer and sacrifices will encompass the activities of the temple, the place where blood is applied on the altar for the remission of sin. Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for yourselves. For it is the blood that makes atonement because of the life. No, this is not a Yom Kippur message, but it is a preparation for a Yom Kippur message. And as the writer of Hebrews conveys in chapter 9 and verse 22, in fact, according to the Torah, almost everything is purified with blood. Indeed, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So there's two parts to this equation that God provides us. What the writer of Hebrews is referring to is found throughout Leviticus chapters 4 through 6. And let me read one example for you. Leviticus 4:16. The anointed Kohen is to bring some of the bull's blood to the tent of meeting. The Kohen is to dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it 7 times in the presence of Adonai in front of the curtain. He is to put some of the blood on the horns of the altar before Adonai, then in the tent of meeting. All the remaining blood is to be poured out at the base of the altar for burnt offerings, which is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. He is to remove all the fat and make it go up in smoke on the altar. This is what he is to do with the bull. He must do the same with the bull as he does with the one for the sin offering. Then the Kohen will make atonement for them, and they will be forgiven. Why am I providing you this foundation? Because we're talking about a prayer that seeks forgiveness of sin. Yet this prayer is about the temple and what occurs in the temple and what God will do in the temple. So upon hearing Solomon's prayer, Adonai's response was that he will reside in the temple. Pay attention to the people's prayers. And if they are truly humble, that is sincere, and therefore one of a contrite heart, he will respond. There's an interesting part of Adonai's response to Solomon that I want to spend some time exploring. Adonai says to Solomon in verse 14, "Then I will hear from heaven." Adonai resides in heaven and is saying that he will hear the people's prayers from heaven, meaning where he resides. Recall, Adonai has stated that he would pay attention to the prayer made in the place that being the temple. Yet then I will hear from heaven is actually a response to Solomon's prayer. Specific actions, he is seeking a response from Adonai. Within Solomon's prayer to Adonai, he uses the phrase, "I will hear from heaven 7 times." So what is attached to these pleas by Solomon? Solomon begins his prayer by recognizing who Adonai is. We don't first go in and say, "God, this is what I need." But listen to Solomon. "Adonai, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth. You keep covenant with your servants and show them grace, provided they live in your presence with all their heart." He's making a proclamation here. You are God, there is none other. Then he goes on, "You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. You spoke with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand. So it is today." Now, therefore, Adonai, God of Israel, keep what you promised to your servant David, my father, when you said. What's he doing? He's bringing God's promise, his words, back to him, affirming them to him. Remember, this is out of Moses' playbook. I mean, he's taking a page from Moses. You will never lack a man in my presence to sit on the throne of Israel, if only your children are careful about what they do, so that they live by my Torah, just as they have lived in my presence. So he's bringing a petition to God, but he's bringing God's word as that petition. But can God actually live with human beings on the earth? Why? Heaven itself, even the heaven of the heavens, cannot contain you. So how much less this house I have built? Even so, Adonai my God, pay attention to your servant's prayer and plea. Listen to the cry and prayer that your servant is praying before you, that your eyes will be open toward the house day and night, toward the place where you said you would put your name, to listen to the prayer your servant will pray toward this place. I would say this beginning has God's attention. Here Solomon is seeking confirmation to everything Adonai has spoken to his father David, that they will be honored with Solomon as king, concluding this initial plea with, yes, listen to the pleas of your servant and also those of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from where you live, from heaven, and when you hear, forgive. So he's approaching, in essence, God's throne, not in the temple, but in the temple not made by human hands. He diminishes a little bit. How can the God who created everything, who resides in the heavens of heaven, be satisfied in such a place? So in essence, he's diminishing his work a little bit, because if he's familiar with Scripture or inspired, he knows it's a copy of what already exists. Then Solomon presents to Adonai a set of prayer requests on behalf of the people whom he serves as king. Verse 22, if a person sins against a fellow member of the community, and he is made to swear under oath, and he comes and swears before your altar in this house, then hear from heaven, act and judge your servants, paying back the wicked, so that the way of life devolves on his own head, and vindicating the one who is right, giving him what his righteousness deserves. So what's he doing? He's interceding on behalf of the innocent, yet ensuring or asking that justice be served equitably, according to God's standard, not man's. Verse 24, if your people Israel sin against you and in consequence are defeated by an enemy, then if they turn back to you, acknowledge your name and pray and make their plea in this house, hear from heaven, forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land you gave to them and their ancestors. The manner by which the people would be defeated by an enemy would be via transgression of Torah. Remember, one of the promises of the blessings was to reside in the land in safety. Yet the curse removed the safety and thus the people vulnerable to enemy attack. So this prayer actually makes sense, doesn't it? Verse 26, when they sin against you, and in consequence the sky is shut so that there is no rain, then if they pray toward this place, acknowledge your name and turn from their sin when they have brought them low, hear from heaven, forgive the sin of your servants and your people Israel, since you keep teaching them the good way by which they should live, and send down rain on your land, which you have given your people as their inheritance. If there is a famine in the land, or blight, windstorm, mildew, locusts, or shearworms, or if their enemies besiege them in any of their cities, no matter what kind of plague or sickness it is, then regardless of what prayer or plea anyone among all your people Israel makes, for each individual will know his own plague and his own pain. And the person spreads out his hands towards this house, then hear from heaven where you live, and forgive also, since you know what is in each one's heart. Give each person what his conduct deserves, because you and only you know human hearts, so that they will fear and therefore live according to your ways throughout the time they live in the land you gave our ancestors. Is this not similar to exonerating those who are innocent, but judging those who are guilty, individual? So one is corporate for the nation, but then he goes, you know the heart of the individual. What is this prayer referring to but the healing of the land should there be a famine? Where Solomon is requesting that the land be healed. In past weeks, I've talked about the connection of Israel and the land in relation to the covenants made both with Abraham and through Moses. There is an intimate connection to the people in the land like no other nation on earth, a covenant with the Creator of the one who formed the earth and created everything it has been established with the people of Israel. Thus, this prayer offers significant meaning. No other people or nation has such a relationship with Adonai. Then we go to verse 32. Also the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel. What is he doing? He's interceding on behalf of the nations, on behalf of the goy who come to reside with the people. When he comes from a distant country, because of your great reputation, your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when they come and pray toward this house, then hear from heaven, from where you live, and act in accordance with everything about which the foreigner is calling to you, so that all the peoples of the earth will know your name and fear you, as does your people Israel, and so that they will know that this house which I have built bears your name. So not just the foreigner residing in the land, but those coming too, because of the reputation, a positive reputation that God has. We've seen this throughout Scripture. We've heard of what your God has done. Keeping in mind, the possessive is on yours. It's not personal to them, but it's possessive, meaning it's possessive to Israel. Here we have a prayer of intercession for the foreigner, the goy, ones who choose to reside in the land and ones who don't because of Adonai's reputation. We have seen this through Scripture. Before Solomon, there was Ruth. But Ruth said, don't press me to leave you and stop following you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May Adonai bring terrible curses on me, and worse ones as well, if anything but death separates you from me. Next, we have a prayer for battle. That is Israel going against their enemies in verse 34. If your people go out to fight their enemies, no matter by which way you send them, and they pray to you toward the city you choose and the house I built for your name, then from heaven hear their prayer and plea and uphold their cause. And then we have Solomon's final plea to Adonai in verse 36. If they sin against you, notice the if. Sometimes we have to think, well, maybe the if should be a when. That's in other places. But if, he's giving the people the benefit of the doubt. If they sin against you, for there is no one who doesn't sin, and you are angry with them and hand them over to the enemy so that they carry them off captive to a land far away or nearby, then if they come to their senses in the land where they have been carried away captive, turn back and make their plea to you in the land where they are being held captive, saying, we sinned, we acted wrongly, we behaved wickedly. If in the land where they were brought and are being held captive, they return to you with all their heart and being and pray to you toward their own land, which you gave to their ancestors, toward the city you choose, and toward the house I have built for your name. Then from heaven, from where you live, hear their prayer and pleas, uphold their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. So here we have a plea of reconciliation upon exile, a plea that resides with Adonai's heart, a plea that resides within Adonai's heart already. Yet Solomon seeks Adonai's response. Long before Solomon's prayer, Adonai made this promise in Deuteronomy 30. When the time arrives that all these things have come upon you, both the blessing and the curse, which I have presented to you, and you are there among the nations to which Adonai your God has driven you, then at last you will start thinking about what has happened to you. And you will return to Adonai your God and pay attention to what he has said, which will be exactly what I am ordering you to do today. You and your children with all your heart and all your being. At that point, Adonai your God will reverse your exile and show you mercy. He will return and gather you from all the peoples to which Adonai your God has scattered you. So basically, Solomon is asking for something that God has already promised. Maybe he's covering his bases, I don't know. But it was upon his heart that should the nation go in exile, that he needed to hear that God would hear their pleas. The effort expended in erecting a house for Adonai on earth was bathed in prayer by Solomon, seeking Adonai's response that their labor was not in vain. For Solomon concludes his prayer this way, "Now, my God, please, let your eyes be open and let your ears pay attention to the prayer being made in this place. Now go up, Adonai, God, to your place of rest, you and the ark through which you give strength. May your Kohanim, Adonai, God, be clothed with salvation. May those loyal to you take joy in good. Adonai God, don't turn away the face of your anointed one. Remember the mercies of your servant David." So this was all predicated on promise that God made to David. And Solomon, in essence, is saying or asking to confirm the promises that God made through David. So now you have a better understanding of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. It is a response to the specific requests made by Solomon relating to the temple and the people in the land. Yet people are using this verse as a generic template without understanding the specifics. That being, it is a response to Solomon's prayer for the temple where the presence of Adonai is to reside. "Then, if my people who bear my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their evil ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land." He's responding to Solomon. Solomon seeks Adonai regarding the people's transgression primarily. To seek Adonai's face is coupled with to turn from their evil ways, referring to following his ways, Torah, living by Torah for which they had transgressed. The new covenant made through Yeshua and with the Jewish people conveys that Adonai will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, that we have better promises. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. "But when the Messiah appeared as Kohen Gadol of the good things that are happening already, then through the greater and more perfect tent, which is not man-made, he entered the holiest place once and for all, and he entered not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus setting people free forever." Setting people free. Keep that in mind. "For if sprinkling ceremonially unclean persons with the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer restores their outward purity, then how much more the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God as a sacrifice without blemish, will purify our conscience from works that lead to death so that we can serve the living God." Remember the prayer Solomon made on behalf of the foreigner. This also resides within the new covenant, those that are grafted in. In that case, I say, isn't it that they have stumbled with the result that they have permanently fallen away, speaking of the nation? Heaven forbid, quite the contrary. It is by means of their stumbling that the deliverance has come to the Gentiles in order to provoke them, the Jewish people, to jealousy. So here you have Solomon interceding on behalf of the nations. Yet what does God done but provided a way for the nations within the new covenant to approach? The promises are there for all. Consider the words written by Kepha in 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8. Finally, all of you, be one in mind and feeling. Love as brothers and be compassionate and humble-minded. Not repaying evil with evil or insult with insult, but on the contrary, with blessing. For it is to this that you have been called, so that you may receive a blessing. For whoever wants to love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and chase after it. For Adonai keeps his eyes on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of Adonai is against those who do evil things. Kepha just didn't bring this out of thin air, but he references Psalm 34. Here's what Psalm 34 conveys. See if this is a roadmap to prayer, forgiveness, righteous living, and so on. I will bless Adonai at all times. His praise will always be in my mouth. When I boast, it will be about Adonai. The humble will hear of it and be glad. What is this but our testimony? The humble will hear it and be glad. We're boasting not about us, but about God. Proclaim with me the greatness of Adonai. Let us exalt his name together. I sought Adonai, and he answered me. He rescued me from everything I heard. They looked to him and grew radiant. Their faces were never blush for shame. The poor man cried. Adonai heard and saved him from all his troubles. The angel of Adonai, who encamps around those who fear him, delivers them. Taste and see that Adonai is good. How blessed are those who take refuge in him. Fear Adonai, you holy ones of his. For those who fear him lack nothing. Young lions can be needy. They can go hungry. But those who seek Adonai lack nothing good. Come, children, listen to me. I will teach you. I will teach you the fear of Adonai. Which of you takes pleasure in living? Who wants a long life to see good things? If you do, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceiving talk. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace. Go after it. The eyes of Adonai watch over the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Is this not the promise that Solomon was given when his prayer was answered? Are these not the things that we seek as well? The eyes of Adonai watch over the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. But the face of Adonai opposes those who do evil, to cut off all memory of them from the earth. The righteous cried out, and Adonai heard, and he saved them from all their troubles. Adonai is near those with broken hearts. He saves those whose spirit is crushed. The righteous person suffers many evils, but Adonai rescues him out of them all. He protects all his bones, and not one of them gets broken. Evil will kill the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. But Adonai redeems his servants, plural. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. Is this not an equally powerful promise presented to the righteous, those who seek Adonai, just not as a pithy single verse? There's more to it. Yet this is not a response to a specific prayer, but rather a proclamation. Consider this. I pray for something specifically, and you respond to the answer I received. You're responding to how God responded to me, yet you can equally petition God directly. We can intercede, but we cannot replace. Technically, the response was intended for me based on a specific petition, yet you are acting upon it as if it was given to you. Does Psalm 34 not provide us with a roadmap for living righteously? We are always to be humble before our Creator, seeking His face, that is, living by His word. We now have a better sacrifice and a more powerful Kohen HaGadol in Yeshua, our Passover Lamb. And now the power of the Ruach HaKodesh residing in us to live by His word. So during these 10 days, rightly divide the word of truth, seek His face, that is, seek His ways, turning from that which are not His ways, and ultimately in all things honor Him. This is how this time between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur should be spent. How do we pursue His righteous standard? How do we pursue, or how do we live according to the righteousness that He's laid out for us? What can we purge from our lives that does not fit that definition? In other words, where do we go from here? Because 10 days from now, Yom Kippur, and we will talk about how Yom Kippur will be a fulfilled Moed. It will be an appointed time that will no longer be required at a point to come in the future. So if everybody will please rise.